We stand up here feeling our inadequacy to handle these great truths that we have sought to present every night. Book of Daniel is not an easy book to speak from, and hence I arranged this chart some years ago. And with the help of another brother who gave the illustrations to it, we sought to put on the chart that would present the truth as we believe it to be from the prophecy of Daniel. Now we have covered already 9 chapters of the book of Daniel, 1 a night usually, but now we have only 2 nights left. And I would like to read tonight part of chapter 11 as well as 10, and then tomorrow evening to read the remainder of 11 and chapter 12, so that the whole book may be covered. Now, it has been my custom to go over the chart and to point out the things that are upon it. But tonight, I'm not going to take time to do that because I've so much to speak about. But this is the part that we will be at tonight. Chapter 10, and you see there, it has to do with angelic power over world governments, a subject that is very seldom spoken about, the subject of angels and the subject of their power exerted, false, sinful angels exerting power over the governments of the world. And then we're going to look at chapter 11, some of it, the wars that were continued for centuries of time between the king of the north and the king of the south, these kings, kings of Assyria and kings of Egypt. And we'd like to point out some very solemn things pointing to events to come. What I will be dealing about tonight from chapter 11 is this, that of all these prophecies that Daniel wrote about in chapter 11, if they were all future when he wrote, and the most of them have been fulfilled to the very letter, then it follows that the rest of his prophecy will be fulfilled literally. It's not a symbolic book at all, but literally and fully. All events will be fulfilled. The Bible is true. Now let us read in the book of Daniel tonight, chapter 10. As you know, if you've been here, that we believe that the reading of the Scriptures in our day, the public reading, is most important, and the Word of God should be read with reverence and dignity. The Lord Jesus stood up for to read at Nazareth, and every eye was fixed upon him before he gave the exposition. Seems to me that exposition is more important than the reading in our day, so we have given it the place of priority. The Scriptures first, then afterwards comments made upon it. Chapter 10, the book of Daniel. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the 1st month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Adekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man, or thou a man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? But as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia, or Greek, will come, and I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, that is the angel, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now you'll notice at verse 21 that the angel said to Daniel, I will show thee that which is noted, that which is written, inscribed in the scripture of truth. And this is what chapter 11 is about. It's amazing that it's never read publicly, or very seldom read publicly, this chapter. Satan has made an attack upon this chapter because it is called the scripture of truth. And therefore it must be very important, and Satan has been able to turn men aside from reading it. And many will say, we can't understand it. It's what I'm going to say will be plain and simple from this chapter. Chapter 11, verse 2, that's where it begins, at the second verse. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia, or Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside these or those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him. And of dominion, his dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up. And they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of a root shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his son shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. And he shall cast down many 10,000s, and he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army, and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount, and take the most fenced cities. And the arms of the south shall not be withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of woman, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take away many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall, and not be found. Then shall stand up on his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest place of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the appointed time, or time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return of intelligence with them that forsook the holy covenant. And the arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Now the Lord will bless the reading of His own most precious word. Now I'm likely speaking true when I say that much of what I have read here is meaningless likely to many of the Lord's people. But I want to say now that what I have read is as true as John chapter 3 or any other passage of the Word of God. And in this place and in our preaching and with our brethren, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and every word of God is pure, and lessons are taught throughout the whole of God's most precious word. Now I have read here one chapter 10 and the half of this 11, or more than the half, down to the time when beyond this chapter we come to future events that are yet to take place. Where I finished reading, these events were all future as far as Daniel was concerned. He had no idea what would take place. 500 years stretch out before him in this chapter 11. And all the events in it, one by one, and I'm going to mention a few, all the events that I've read, unknown to Daniel, were fulfilled year by year over a period of 500 years. You know, one of the early writers who was an enemy of the Christian faith, but he had an ability to read and understand what God had written here, and when he read it, he said, if this is read publicly in the world, all Christians will believe the Bible, because every event that I've read here, marriages that were to take place, plots, assassinations, and wars over a period of 500 years were fulfilled to the very letter. And so he wrote a treatise on this chapter, saying that Daniel never wrote it. It was written hundreds of years after Daniel, and it shouldn't be in the Bible, because this passage, especially chapter 11, it's one of the divine records of the absolute integrity of prophetic teaching. And the argument is plain. If these things unknown to Daniel were fulfilled with such accuracy and so clearly, as I'm going to point out, then things to come, the arrival of other great men, the setting up of a world dominion under the power of the archenemy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a day is coming when man will bow to the image of a beast set up and will worship man more than God Himself, those days are about to break upon a poor world like ours. The Bible is true, and it will all be fulfilled. Everything written in it will be complete when the record is finally recorded, and therefore we desire that you would obey the precious Word of God. Now let me say that this man Daniel is one of the greatest men in the Bible. I often link him with two other men. At the very beginning of the Bible is a man called Joseph. And when we take the first six chapters of Daniel's prophecy, I line him up with Joseph. Joseph's influence and Joseph's testimony at the beginning of the Bible and his blameless life, he's one of the men without a blemish on his life, although he was a sinful man. His testimony was one of integrity and faithfulness to God. And we see Joseph, a young man, at the beginning of the Bible, unblemished. And Daniel, an old man, when he was young, at the first part, the first six chapters, when he was a young man, he went back to the example of Joseph. In the first six chapters, I have written over it, Daniel, and he is in the light of Joseph. The two most unblemished men in all the Word of God, Joseph and Daniel. And Daniel learned from Joseph when he was young. He learned how to act for God in this world. But then at the end of the Bible, in the last book, the only prophetic book in the New Testament is the book of the Revelation. And it links with the last part of Daniel, because from chapter 7 to the end is totally prophetic, prophetic scriptures. And the old man at the end, John, on the isle called Patmos, he writes of exactly the same things as Daniel wrote. And so John, as an old man, was influenced by the old man Daniel. For remember, as I pointed out, Daniel was in his 80s when he went to the den of lions. And in this section I've read, he was over 90 years of age. He was an old man. And so this book links with a young man, and Daniel learned from a young man, Joseph. And then at the end, it's linked with an old man in similar circumstances, writing of prophetic truth. Now you would remember that Joseph, when he was in the land of Egypt, he defiled not himself with the sinfulness of Egypt. He was 17 years of age when he was brought into Egypt. And Daniel was carried into Babylon when he was 17 years of age. But he decided and purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the religious system of Babylon. And so whether it was the honors and the glories and the pleasures of Egypt, or whether it was the ritualistic beliefs of the Babylonians, both Joseph and Daniel purposed that they would not defile themselves with the things in the world where they lived. And whenever we see Joseph standing as a young man before Nebuchadnezzar interpreting his dreams, it reminds me of Joseph standing before the Pharaoh in the very same manner and ascribing the interpretation of his dreams to God alone, giving honor to God as young men. And so there are many things that we see in Daniel and Joseph. But then at the end, in the passages I'm speaking about now, we go to the Isle of Patmos, and we see an old exile in his 90s. And here, at the end of the book, we see an old exile, Daniel in his 90s, and now God is giving him these visions of things to come. And when we think of John, he's the only one of whom we read, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in this passage we have read the same idea. Heaven said, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. And Daniel as an exile was greatly beloved. And as an aged man, he spake of the days that are yet to come. And so I link it in that manner. Now, in reading these chapters, I want to point out some things. When we look at chapter 10, when you go home tonight, I want you to look at this chapter. It begins telling us when it took place. It took place in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And that third year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, we remember that the remnant had gone back to build the city of Jerusalem and to set up its walls and gates. But they met great antagonism, and their work was held up. They weren't able to continue their building. Ezra and Nehemiah tells me the story. And Daniel, while he wasn't able to return with the captives to build the city of God and the temple of Jehovah, yet his thoughts were there. And this chapter, we have the intimation of the thoughts that filled his heart. He was thinking of the little remnant there in Jerusalem, and the antagonism against them, and that the work was not going forward, that the wheels of the chariot of their work was hindered by the enemies. And so he gave himself to fasting and prayer. He ate no pleasant food, and he prayed that God would bless the work of God in Jerusalem. That's the background to it. And you know, as I read that, I thought, today the wheels of the chariot of the gospel message seems to be slow. Few sinners are being saved, although we had great joy today in hearing of some trusting the Lord Jesus as a result of the prophetic ministry. And as we think of worldwide, wherever we go, like days when people were weeping their way to Calvary. I remember in this very place where I was born, for I was born in Lurgan, and round these villages here, over 50 years ago, I saw men knelt in the fields, weeping their way to Christ. People were anxious to be saved, wanting to know Christ as their Savior. And as we think of the Lord's people, the Christian community today, how it's divided, and all the difficulties and perplexing situations around us, and men are more interested in building up a name or a denomination. Oh, how sad that is. But here's the situation. I would want to call upon the Lord's people that are here, that we might turn to God, that we might get back to God, and that we might confess our sins as His people, and like Daniel, lay hold upon God for blessing in these closing days before the Lord shall come, both among His people, and that sinners might be converted and brought to Christ. So few being truly saved. I'm not speaking of profession. There are those that make profession by the score, but I'm speaking of people being awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit to see their need of Christ and to weep their way to the cross and become true believers that will have backbone and live for God in an evil world that's ripening fast for judgment. This was the exercise of Daniel. And he prayed now for 3 weeks, and there was no answer to his prayer. What was the reason there was no answer to his prayer? We are given here an insight into the terrible powers of darkness that oppose the believers. You know, the apostle wrote, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and the rulers of darkness, the rulers of wickedness in high places." And you know, we have no idea of the concentrated power of the devil. Satan is a real person. And up above us here in the atmosphere, and attending even gatherings like these, are evil angels, the powers of darkness. And this 10th chapter of Daniel is one of the most solemn chapters in the Bible. It's telling me how that as soon as Daniel prayed, his prayer was heard. And this angel, this is not the Lord Jesus, by the way. The Lord Jesus is not an angel. And the Lord Jesus needs no assistance from Michael or any angel. This was an angel that came here and appeared to Daniel. And he said to Daniel, "As soon as you began to pray, your prayer was heard in heaven. And I was sent to bring you the meaning of the vision and to carry that which is noted in the Scripture of truth." This angel is carrying the message of chapter 11 and 12, and he's bringing it to Daniel. He's sent to bring it. But before he reached here, he was interrupted. A mighty demon, a mighty angelic being, called here the Prince of Persia. And you know, this is not an earthly man. This is an evil prince. And every government in this world, let me say something right now, every government in this world has at the back of them evil angels that are pushing men on to disaster. All the violence in nations is the result of satanic power. And Satan is behind the work of nations today, spiritual wickedness in high places. And this Prince of Persia here is an evil angel that's goading on Persia to wipe out the Jews and wipe out the people of God. The enmity of Satan towards divine testimony is tremendous. The power of the devil against the gospel, we have no idea what it's like. That's why all kinds of lightness should be out of our gatherings. I don't believe in lightness of any kind. It's a solemn thing to stand here and to preach the Word of God to men and to tell them of the power of the devil and the influence of Satan upon governments. And thank God that there is also the influence of the Lord by the Spirit upon the hearts of leaders as well. But in this portion, this Prince of Persia is an evil spirit, and he has tremendous power. He interrupts a good angel carrying the Word of God to a man's heart to bring it to Daniel. But he said that this Prince of Persia held me up 21 days. Your prayer was heard, but there was enemy interference between heaven and here by an evil angel. And he said, "I could never have made it, only Michael." And Michael is the Prince of Israel. Whenever we read of Michael the Archangel, he's Israel's angel, specially assigned by God to take care of the affairs of Israel. For this is the prince of Persia, is an evil spirit here. And this evil spirit, he's determined to stop the scriptures coming to earth. To stop what I have read here in this passage. And he has succeeded largely. When did you ever hear chapter 11 read? I will show thee what is noted in the scriptures of truth. Enemy interference. And then, of course, Daniel, he's under the influence of this angelic being who touches him. It's interesting, he touched him three times. The first time he touched him, he stood up on his feet. Power from heaven makes us stand upon our feet. And then he touched his tongue, power to speak. And then he strengthened him, power to make him strong. And you know, while we have the enemy against us, and the world against us, and people against us, and so much against us, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we have one that strengthens us and gives us power and gives us help to stand for God in an evil day. Not standing for any religion or standing for any political party or standing for anything of the world. I want to say with a book in my hand, I stand for one thing. What is it? Christ crucified, buried and risen and coming again. That's my message in these meetings every night. And God gives us strength to do it. And he'll bring people to hear it. When we honor God, he will honor us. We need no entertainment. We need nothing to attract people. Only the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, warning men of their need. I refuse to be diverted by anything in my lifetime. All my life, I have preached the crucified Redeemer exclusively. I have preached one message, Christ crucified, buried and risen, able to save and able to keep, able to change your life and change your manners. Make men that are harsh, compassionate. Make men that are wicked, kind and gentle. Make those who care for nothing only self go out and love to others. Those who cannot forgive, those who will take life and violent acts to be changed into men like unto our Lord Jesus Christ, who was meek and lowly in heart, and yet faithful to the Lord himself, faithful to his God every day. This world needs men that will live Christ. I mentioned old Mr. Chapman years ago. He was a lawyer in England, and he wanted to go and preach the gospel. And when he spake to his brethren, they said, you've got no eloquence. You've got no charisma. You cannot put words together. You can't preach if you haven't got language. And he said, there are many that preach Christ, but I will live Christ. For me to live is Christ. I want to say that I have failed to do it myself, but I'd like to do it. I long to do it. My greatest desire that as an older man I would live Christ in this world and show the grace and loveliness of him who first loved us. Are you prepared to live Christ? Daniel did it. Joseph did it. John did it. Peter did it. Paul did it. It was their one desire, from which they refused to be turned aside, to live for God and Christ all the days of our life. Many Christians here want to say, when we go to the Bema, nothing else will be worthwhile. Nothing else will count in that day. Earth and materialism and the world and all the things that we would set our hearts upon will be burned up. But everything you do for Christ, those silent actions, everything you do for our Lord Jesus Christ will stand, and he will say, well done. Well done. So here we have enemy interference. But I want to come to this chapter, the Scriptures of Truth. This is one of the most remarkable parts of the Word of God that I could read in your ears. because everything that I've read here was future when Daniel got the prophecy. But when we come tomorrow night to the end of this chapter, everything that's there is still to be fulfilled. And this is what I want to point out. If God shows me things that were written by Daniel and noted by the angel, and not one of them was fulfilled, and yet they were all fulfilled over a period of 500 years, then the rest of the prophecy will be fulfilled. Let no man deny the coming of Christ. He will come. Let no man deny that in this world following the rapture, there will be a great tribulation into which none of us who are saved will ever come, but it will come upon this earth. Let no man ever deny that there's a literal millennium where Christ will come back and put his feet on the Mount of Olives and where he will reign supreme in the very city where he was crucified. My wife and I stood on the Mount of Olives and we looked across northward to Calvary. And I thought the one who was slain on that northern side, it was a reality. He'll stand on this Mount of Olives one day. He'll take the reins of government. He'll reign from the river to the ends of the earth. No wonder we sing, "Crown him, Lord of all." I believe from the Scriptures what it says, that the lion will lie down with the lamb. Let us not spiritualize Scriptures. There is a millennium. Doesn't start in the year 2000. Of that hour and of that time of setting it up, no man knoweth. First event is his coming to the air. This we say unto you in a word from the Lord. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also that sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. No unsaved rising if he came tonight. A general resurrection is unknown in the Bible. All the prophecies will be fulfilled. Now let us look at some things here. He had no idea what would happen. We read these words, "There shall stand up three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be richer than them all." Now, how would Daniel ever know that the Persian Empire would have four emperors? And we read here, and he believed it, "There shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be richer than them all." 58 years down the road, and Daniel was gone. And the fourth king of Persia was King Xerxes of the book of Esther, chapter 1. His provinces were 127. He was the richest of all the Persian monarchs. But here it was written 58 years before he ever came to the throne. Daniel wrote it by divine inspiration. It was fulfilled to the very letter. And then verse 3, "A mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken." Who is this? Alexander the Great. And there's a lapse here of 144 years. Now it's moving on, not from 58, but to 144 years. How would Daniel ever know that there would be a great ruler that would come, and he would rise up, and his kingdom would be broken? Notice what it says. "And his kingdom shall be divided the four winds." It was divided among his four generals we saw the other night. And then these four generals, and to understand prophetic teaching, you must always know that Alexander's empire was divided and the four generals took it. And it says here as well, not to his posterity. Alexander had two sons. They're both murdered. Murdered by the generals. And they divided up his kingdom. The great Grecian empire was divided among four generals. Two of them fade out of prophetic picture, but there's two of them remain. The king of Egypt. And in our passage, and wherever you get it in the Bible, the king of the south is always the king of Egypt. Never forget, that's proper prophetic teaching. The king of the south is always Egypt. And the king of the north is always Syria. The king of Assyria. The king of Syria as we know it today. Syria and Egypt. These are the two great nations that are next door to the glorious land that I read about in this chapter. The glorious land. And these two men At the beginning, the king of the north and the king of the south, they came and battled one against the other. And all down this 500-year period, it's not just one king of the north, it's a succession of kings. The kings of the north, one by one, they fought with the kings of the south all down these centuries of time. And these battles are all recorded here, and the intrigues of those kings. Let's look at something here. Verse 5, the king of the south shall be strong, and in the end of years they'll join themselves together. This is an alliance that took place, and it did take place exactly as stated here, that on one occasion the two kings who were bitter enemies and their countries were divided, they joined together and they made an alliance. And how will they make that alliance? The king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make the agreement. The king's daughter marrying the king's son in order that they might be together. Here we have a marriage recorded hundreds of years before it took place in the Bible. And it took place to the very time that is stated here and under the same circumstances. But you know, it tells me more that this woman that married, her name was Bernice, by the way, and the king of the north, the king of the south's daughter, marrying the king of the north's son. But what took place? The king of the south's son, he had to divorce his wife, had to do away with Ladis, his proper wife, in order to take this woman to be his wife to make the agreement. And that woman that was cast aside, she secretly murdered that wife and all the children. And here we have it here. She shall not retain the power of his arm, neither shall she stand under his arm, but be given up. And they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in those times. Here we have the marriage and the murder recorded by God. But then in the next verse, out of the branch of a root shall one stand up in his time, which shall come with an army, and shall enter the fortress of the king of the north to deal with them. This is her brother. History tells that Lattice's brother, he was so enraged by the murder of his sister that he came with a great army. And all these battles were fought one after the other between these two kings. Kings of the north, right down their generation, fought with the kings of the south. When you come down this chapter, we learn many, many things that were all fulfilled. For instance, if we come to verse 17, he shall set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him, thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of woman. Here's another intriguing thing. And this woman here is Cleopatra, the king of the north's daughter, Cleopatra. And when she was a little girl of 7, she was sent down into Egypt to take the king of the south's son, a boy of 7. It was a child marriage. And the reason he sent her down, it tells us here, he gave his daughter to corrupt her and to stand on his side. She was sent there as a little girl that she might betray her husband, this young boy that she married when he would grow up, that she would betray him so that her father could come down and take the land. But you know what happened? She fell in love with a young man. And she wouldn't stand by her father. That's what the Bible says here. She will not stand by her father, but was faithful to her husband and stood against her father. Imagine the Bible telling us that hundreds of years before the marriage took place. And if I had time to go down this, and if you want to study it, you can buy a Smith's Dictionary. It's a simple dictionary. Or you can buy Josephus' History of the Jews that I have read and studied. And going over it all, I found out every verse in this was fulfilled. Every detail, every intrigue, every murder, everything that's recorded here took place exactly as it's written down. What's it tell me? That all the other scriptures that we're going to look at tomorrow evening, the rest of this chapter, the coming of Antichrist, because these kings of the north and kings of the south, they were preparing the way for the Antichrist. And the same land through which they marched, and shed blood, because to fight one against the other they came through the glorious land. And on one occasion, one of these men, most wicked of them all, Antiochus Epiphanes, he took a sow and poured blood upon the holy altar. He was the beginning of the desolation that is going to be fulfilled more fully in the desecration of the things of God. And so this chapter was accurately fulfilled, down to where I finished reading, at verse 35. And tomorrow night we're going to begin there and show that these terrible things that are in these closing verses of Daniel will be fulfilled. And the time is near. I'm absolutely sure no man would set a date for the coming of the Lord. He would be foolish to do so, because we don't live in an age of prophecy. We live in a timeless gap when God is dealing spiritually with people and gathering out a heavenly bride to share the glory of His Son. But as we look around us in the world and see the violence, look at the Middle East, the very navel of all God's dealings. North, south, east, and west in the Bible is always north, south, east, and west of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Today, intrigue. One day blood will flow to the depth of a horse's bridle in its ancient streets. Its famines and sieges of other days will be not compared with what is coming. And in that city, the greatest idolatry the world has ever seen will be set up. What solemn days we live in. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Tell me, I want to ask you, are you saved tonight here in this meeting? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you on the way to heaven tonight? Or are you going down to hell? A woman walked home from this meeting the other night to her house. Her husband wasn't able to bring her. It was a wet night. And as she walked up the road to the farm where they live, she told me today, I found out I was on the way to hell without a Savior. Friend of mine, are you leaving this meeting on the way to hell without a Savior? And time running out, and the coming of the Lord at the door, and great events about to take place, and the Bible is true, and we accept it literally. We accept it as God has written it. We accept that there's a simple explanation to all the difficult passages. I can't open it up the way I would like, but I've studied this for years. It's here in the book. Will you believe God's truth? Will you own yourself a lost sinner tonight, whoever you are? And will you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need Christ as my Savior. And before I sleep tonight on my bed, I will come by the way of the cross. And I will believe the message of the Savior when He said, for God so loved the world. Let me say, I believe that means what it says. Not the world of elect people or the world of special people. It's the world of lost sinners. There's not a man here in this meeting, or a woman, boy or girl, in the province of Ulster or in the south, in the Republic, or in any land in this whole wide world, who could reach out the hand and say, God loves you tonight. And Christ died on the middle cross and made provision available to the whole wide world. But if you reject it, Jesus said, and I'm long enough preaching to be able to say it, and I say it tenderly, with tears in my eyes and a lump in my throat, he that believeth not shall be damned. God forbid that one of you would be damned. Turn today, shall we pray.